First Thessalonians chapter 1, please. And verse 5 of chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you, for your sakes. Verse 9. For they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Chapter 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brother, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth the hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, for a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard from us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always. For wrath is come unto them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavour to more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. The Lord will richly bless us, bless the reading to us of his own precious word. We are going to look at the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching that came with force through the lips of these godly servants. We're altogether convinced that we would never have been born again apart from the energy of the Holy Spirit. That's clear from John 3. And apart from his influence, the book that we handle and enjoy as food would be a closed book, because he it is that leads us into all truth. And the Lord Jesus, that had no beauty, would remain that way if it was not that he took of the things of Christ and revealed them to us, and anointed our eyes to behold the superior loveliness of the man Christ Jesus. Apart from that, there would be no assurance of eternal hope, because he's our present seal, and he's our present guarantee. Not only the seal of ownership, but the guarantee of future glory, the earnest of our inheritance, is how it's put. Apart from his filling, there would be no conformity to Christ. There would be no definite leading along the highways of his pleasure. Apart from his energy, ministry would lose its sappiness, and gospel preaching would lose its power. And that brings me to the verse we started tonight with. Said Paul, as we entered in, there fell on your ears human language, words from human lips, but enthralled and raptured by power that was divine. He says it came in the power of the Holy Ghost in your midst. And that stemmed from a life of rectitude, a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, because ye know what manner of men we were among you. We simply read these verses to step stone to the second chapter that is mostly upon our hearts this afternoon. Well, I divide it simply for you, and then go as far as time will permit down the chapter with you to try and grip an enlargement simply of these verses we read in chapter 1, and look at the manner of men and the manner of entrance and the rich yield that was from that visit to Thessalonica. When I look at verse 1, I'm impressed with those that were co-workers with Paul, Paul's companions, if you like. We see that in the constant phrase, our entrance, and we'll look at that in a minute. When I go to verse 2, I stand back to admire the courage of these men. We were bold in our God as we entered into that. When you think down to verse 6 of the chapter, you're impressed with the character of these men. Not only the men he wrought with, but the character of the men he wrought with. And the character of Paul himself. That's most important in divine service. And then, after impressing us that he was not there to get something from them, he speaks of his compassion as a nurse. That's a lovely phrase in the chapter, isn't it? As apostles, as witnesses, as a nursing mother, as a father. Different phases right down through the chapter. His compassion is stressed. And then when I think of 9 and 8 and 9, I think on their conduct. Their conduct. How they labored. When I think in verse 11, it's their concern. Not so much their affection now as a nursing mother, but their concern as a father. The same divine love, but expressed in another way. Not a mother giving, but a father, because he loves training his children, each of them along a certain road for God's pleasure. And of course, the chapter ends delightfully, doesn't it? But Paul's reward, Paul's compensation, not only here, but as he pierces beyond time and looks for the eternal shore, after the indignities is past and the labors are no more, and the misunderstanding is only a memory, to see in heaven the compensations of life work, of sacrifice and labors and travails and tears, and to see the other side of the story. I suppose something like the Scotchman Samuel Rutherford, when he said that my heaven will be to heaven if one soul from anger meet me at God's right hand. Brother, it'll be great after the day's done to see somebody brought from to Christ on the other side. Well, we'll look at that. Paul's companions. You know, I like to see that Paul was the veteran warrior, the seasoned campaigner, wasn't he? And he joins himself with delight to a man of maturity, Silas. And joined with that, there was a younger man, but a man of character. We'll need to stress that more than once down in the chapter. A younger man called Timothy. We remember two things said at least about Silas. It said he was a faithful brother, a faithful man. Peter says that. Brother, that's good, you know. He was a man of conviction. A man that could be relied on. You see, what we are really emphasizing is that Paul didn't serve with anybody. I want to stop for that distinction. I know in this day we sometimes find ourselves with men we would rather not be with. Desperate thing when you've almost have eyes in the back of your head to watch men at the back as well as at the front. That somebody doesn't blow you up with a death charge, destroy your ministry. Paul made deliberate choice of men of value and character. He was a faithful man. Could be relied on. Why he stayed up there, he practiced down there. That's good, isn't it? Why he preached, he stood for. But it wasn't Sunday, he just wasn't Monday. You see, you could train a parrot to speak. And in this day of advanced education, with a good lot of nerve and cheek, and plenty of sermons if you can read them, we pay. And we need that up here. We need that up here. But when Paul's describing men that Timothy's going to hand over matters to, he says, you'll commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach. And he does not put ability first, he puts faithfulness first. And ability last. You see, we say that certain men, well, they shouldn't do that, but they give a good word, you know. Well, you put the top of the list, character. If my friend Willie True was standing here, he would say, we can get on somehow without cleverness, but we cannot get on anyhow without godliness. And if Paul had not made deliberate choice of certain men of that weight, he would have destroyed much of the ministry he gives you elsewhere in the passage of the Bible. Because he's ever stressing character first and ability next. Ever doing that. It says that Silas was a chief man among the brethren. Oh, so somebody, is that the place he took? No, that was the place he was given. He was held in respect amongst the brethren. Now I'm going to leave it and just pinpoint one thing that's said about Timothy now. He was well reported of the brethren. Well reported of the brethren. From Worcester to Iconium. You got that? You're not having time to measure that. And I want you to remember, in these days there were no jets, you know. And the fast mode of travel was a donkey, and sometimes in Shanks's pony. And it would take you a good long while to go 60 miles. I could go down to London in a good bit less time than they could walk it, you know. And over that fairly vast area, Timothy had the recommendation of brethren. Now, I thought that was good, you know. Not a certain corner of some meeting that thought a lot of him, you know. Not that. You can get that anywhere, you know. But over a fairly wide area, the word brethren had confidence in him. And he was well reported of the brethren. Now, I'm going to leave that, but I'm going to leave that with another phrase beside it. The qualification of the elder, and should be the qualification of every teacher, well reported of the brethren, and a good report of them that are without. Now that's essential, brethren. Because there are many a man good on Sunday, but is not so good on Monday among his workmates. And there are many a man fairly popular among the brethren, but his wife Lothmus lives in terror for him arriving home. There needs to be balance, brethren. Well reported of the brethren, that's me in the assembly, and well reported of them that are without. Now, I know that we are to be warned against when the world speaks well of us. But in the final analysis, when the crash comes, the world will turn to men of reality. And so will the saints, in spite of all they say about certain men. So will the saints. Indeed, sometimes, usually, the men most criticized among the saints is the very men that men flee to in a time of difficulty. Hope we get that. I want you to notice that how Paul uses these men. I enjoyed that, you know. They had been with him in gospel preaching. They had entered Philippi. There had been a yield from these gospel campaign, if we put it that way. But he doesn't leave the folk there. No, he's going to visit them again, and he's going to write to them again. In other words, he's interested in spiritual growth as well as salvation. Now, I'm saying that deliberately in Ireland. I'm saying that in cold blood in the Governor Hall. That there needs to be equal concern to see folk saved and see folk growing. Says Paul in Philippi 1, the furtherance of the gospel, that would fill me with gospel fervor, but the furtherance of your faith would make me want to see the child that's born into the family grow. When Christ gave the girl food, he commanded immediately that he gave the girl life, he commanded immediately that she'd be given food. You go where you will. The most of the Bible is advancement for folk that's born into the family of God. May in this beloved strip be men raised to retain an interest in gospel preaching and place beside that a deep exercise to see that there's fruit suitable, their growth commensurate, their advancement in divine things. And up amongst the saints, the assemblies of Northern Ireland, there'll be men of weight that will be able to handle matters. Because I see on the horizon clouds coming, clouds gathering. I see trouble coming that will need to be handled with men that know the book. Paul was like that. Indeed, less than that is not the commission that Christ gave. Into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. I like to notice how he handled these companions. Go through this lovely epistle and you'll find the word we and our and us repeatedly. And you'll find seldom. And only because of certain facts and in certain set of circumstances that Paul uses the word I. Now, I want not to sink. Paul started with the three names at the beginning of the epistle, and he never forgot their value, you know. He didn't start with the three names for a matter of courtesy, just in order to be polite, to put on a good face and things. He started with the three names because he put a value on their help. You know, there's some men start with this word we. I suppose they test Beale on Tuesday in this platform. And then you listen to them a short time and they lapse from we to I and from us to me. And you're left with the conclusion that the man that works alongside of them is only a sleeping partner. And at best only a junior partner. And anything that was worthwhile done and worthwhile said was done by themselves. Paul never does that. Paul never does that. He puts a real value on the help of men. I know that Timothy never filled the place of Paul, but he put a real value on Timothy's help and valued the presence of Silas as they moved in the gospel enterprise to see souls advance and grow. Now that takes us to the chapter. I like that phrase. It says, our entrance in unto you. That's sweet, isn't it? This is no arriving with a whirlwind address and leaving immediately, you know. I know he did not dwell as long here as he did in Corinth and Ephesians. But grip the sweetness of the language, brethren. Our entrance unto you. He wasn't firing shots from a distance. He was coming near enough to touch them. He did what the Lord did when he came to earth. He pitched his tent amongst us. He did what the Samaritan did. He went to him. He went to him. I want to say to younger brother, don't start and hurl texts from the platform at a distance to folk. Audiences is not for practicing sermons on. An audience of sinners are units that you should love dearly. Love fervently. Press to your bosom. The Lord touch folk. The Lord touch folk. The Lord took folk by the hand. The Lord dwelt among folk. The Lord allowed them to feel the heat of interest. Our entrance in unto you. Is that no sweet, brother? Is that no sweet? No use telling sinners that God loves them after you've treated them like a leper, you know. No use strutting about in your pride and then emphasizing the fact that Christ has come near to save. No use at all. But these men entered in among them, touched them, lived amongst them, allowed them to feel the interest. Not there to preach, but there to live, there to labor, there to win for Christ. Oh, brethren, could we grip the thing? Could we feel the heat of the matter today? Our entrance in among you. You're no surprise that word added, and it was not in vain. It wasn't fruitless. There was something we left behind us at Thessalonica. There was a work that remained. There was fruit to be seen. There were souls saved. There were souls gathered out. There were souls established as an assembly. There was something for God's heart. There was something that stood the stress of the storm and the waves of the battle of persecution. He said it wasn't in vain. It's there to be seen. It's there to be seen. Notice his courage in verse 2. That appeals to my heart today. He's thinking of the entrance. And he says, but even after we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God. Brethren, is that no good? I know that your mind has went to the inner dungeon at Philippi. I know that you've recalled the backs that were bleeding, the feet in stock. I know that you've recalled the shameful treatment, the ignominy, the open shame. I tell you, brother, if that was me, I would have wanted a holiday at least until the wounds were healed. I would have wanted a breath between the rounds before the fight started again. I would have wanted a little while in the harbour, in the haven of rest, before meeting the storm, the outraged storm of man, in all its might again. I would have thought it was my due, at least, to lick my wounds a little while. But Paul says, no, although even after, you got that, that's sweet, isn't it? Even after, we suffered before, and were shamefully entreated at Philippi, as you know. Along the road from Philippi to Thessalonica we came, and immediately we were in the arena again. Immediately we were in the fight. Immediately we took our place in the midst of the storm again, compelled by love for Christ, compelled by love for souls, compelled, bowing to the will of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We move forward unflinchingly to preach the gospel again, in spite of what it had cost us further down the road, to preach the gospel again at Philippi. And do you notice what it says? We were bold in our God. We were empowered by our God. We were filled with courage by our God to preach the gospel to you again, in spite of much contention. Brother, I admire that, you know. Did you catch that word? Our God. Our God. Not the God they'd heard about, you know. Not the God they'd read about. Not the God of theory. Not even the God of some other person's experience. But, says Paul, we were emboldened by our God, the God that we knew in the rough and tumble of life, to be absolutely sufficient for us. We were bold in our God. Brother, there's an echo here of three Hebrew children. The heat of the furnace could be felt, you know. The eating of the king had went out. And the three ordinary folks standing before that august monarch. And they say, our God is able. We don't know whether he's going to save us from the fire or no, but he's able to do what he wants, you know. I like the dignity of these folk, brethren. Absolutely convinced of God's power. And yet that never made them speak derogatory of the king. Know this, thou, O king. Our God is able. Is that no good? Spoke with politeness, you know, nothing rough and ready about it. But spoke with firmness. Spoke with firmness. Our God. Is that no David, you know, as he faces that tank of a man down in the valley of Elah? Way back in the backside of the desert. David doesn't say, my God, but he says, the God that delivered me from that fit. The God shall deliver me. I want to say to young men and women in front of me today, indeed I should quote Willie Gorty, I think, that would be the quickest way to get to the point. He said, courage is not fear absent, but courage is fear conquered. If you wait until there's no flutter at your heart till you're going to do something for God, then you'll never do it, you know. A courageous man is not a man that doesn't fear. A courageous man is a man that fears, and in spite of fear, moves forward in confidence in his God. Listen to the word to the trembling Jeremiah. They shall fight against thee. The certainty of opposition. But they shall not prevail. The certainty of divine support. Will you take that with you today? It was that was burned into the soul of these servants as they moved forward with bleeding backs, memories fresh of past tribulation. Move forward unflinchingly, uncompromisingly, unbroken in will, with steady pace to do the work of God in spite of opposition. We were bold in our God. Brother, it's sweet to my soul today, it's sweetness to my palate, as I look at the enrichment, the boldness. You know, there was a young man, not a young man now, an old man gone to heaven now. Once in a point of pressure in the 1914 war, asked to do something he couldn't do. And after we had tried everything to move him, and move him they couldn't, the officer eyed him with admiration. I said, I wish I had your courage, young man. And as quick as a flash, this was the answer. If you had my conviction, the courage would soon follow. Brethren, it is not courage we need, it's conviction. To really believe what we preach, and to really rely on the God that has promised, and to really depend upon the power that He has vouchsafed for us in the risen Christ, and moving forward thus, there'll be nothing intimidate us. You know, that's Acts 5, isn't it? And we'll need to leave it. They're threatening again the prison, and these folk in their weakness fling themselves back on what apparently was a tragedy, the Calvary tragedy. But beyond that, they had learned the truth of Psalm 2. And they said, on that remarkable day, they gathered together to do whatsoever thy counsel and thy hand had determined. Is that no good? And then immediately say, grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness. Is that no good, brethren? Is that no lovely? Ah, they had looked on Calvary as a tragedy, but they had learned it to be a triumph now. And beyond Judas's treachery, beyond the might of Rome, beyond the Sanhedrin, God had willed it so. The cross was in the mind of God, thy counsel and thy hand. And in the light of that, they said, in spite of their threatenings, in spite of the roar of the enemy, grant unto us thy bond servants, that we may speak boldly. Oh, brethren, what a scarce commodity today. Courage. We see it in these servants. We'll have time only to note the character of these men. It said in verse 3, our exhortation was not in deceit. I say that was not in uncleanness. It was not in guile. I'll need to summarize it, because 4 minutes and I'm finished. Paul is simply saying that we were not deceived ourselves, nor did we deceive you, nor was our motives impure. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Nor did we dangle baits in front of you to beguile you. You can see the character of the servant coming out, brethren. Isn't it delightful? And stemming from that, but he says, as we were allowed of God, God put us like this. The man testing metal, he put us to the proof. And we passed the test. We could burn our L's and our R's too, because we were approved of God. We passed the test. And as we were allowed of God, even so we speak. Is that no lovely, brother? Even so we speak. And the consciousness that we've passed the test, that we have God's approval, that God's smiling on us, even so we speak. That's sweet. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as God. God's our goal. God's our aim. God's our end. That's what he's saying. Our end is not for the nods of men, the clap of the multitude, but the pleasantness of the crowd. Our aim is that we might please God who trieth our hearts. This would test us in true service, brethren and sisters. This would put us to the proof. And stemming from that, he says, neither at any time used we flattering words. As ye know. Do you catch that? And then he switches to from the words of the mouth to the inside of the heart. When it's flattering words, he says, ye know, because you can hear them. But when he's speaking about covetousness, he says, God is my witness, because man can't see it. I think the thing's grand, brother, isn't it? You have ears to try my words. But God peered into my very spirit, into my heart, into the dark corner inside. And he says, I didn't use these flattering words as a cloak of covetousness. And he says, God is my witness. You know, I was interested to notice that this word cloak was exactly the same word in Acts 27. You remember when they were going to put down the anchor? At least they were pretending to put down the anchor. And the sailors had in their mind they would pretend to put down the anchor and then make good their escape. And the word used there is for a colour. Is that no good? Paul says, I didn't put another colour in it, you know. I didn't disguise my motives. I had no cloak of covetousness. And God is my witness. I didn't say one thing, and inside here, there was a certain motive in me saying that. That's good. Oh, could servants be transparent today? Somebody has said that reputation is what I appear to be. Character is what I am. Reputation is what I am in the light. Character is what I am in the dark. And that leads them to say something else. Neither of any man. Did you catch that? And I want you to join some words in chapter 6. Neither at any time, I should say, in verse 5, of you or others. He's speaking about a cloak of covetousness. He's thinking and seeking glory. that good men have made this place, you know. But it's deeper than that. It's material remunerations in keeping with the place that men gave him. That's what he's speaking about, isn't it? I'm glad that my brother agreed with that. That is, I didn't seek it from you. We have proof of that in the end of Philippian letter, haven't we? The preaching down at Thessalonica, he says to the Philippians, "You sent once and again to me." We have proof of that. And proof of that in this very chapter. But he says, I want you to understand that these gifts that arise from Thessalonica didn't come because I begged them. Not of you nor others. Not of you nor others. Man was not the source of supply. And only in a sense is man the channel of supply. My provision is higher up than that. Higher up than that. And I didn't preach the gospel with one eye in your pocket and perhaps no eye in your welfare. I hope we all agree with that. And I see time's gone and I should stop. The next verse says, far from getting from you, he says, I gave to you. A nursing mother, that's the trigger. Implanted not the gospel only, but our own soul. Brother, I'm going to sit down. A mother does not die. A mother does not die to produce a child and keep a child, maintain a child. But that child lives because the mother pours its very life into the child. That's the figure, isn't it? Not the gospel only. Some men would preach all night, you know. But don't ask them for sacrifice. Not all the gospel only, but our very souls. And we poured our very life into you. And you live because of our labors. You are born because of our travail. You advance because of our sacrifice. And to keep that, we labor night and day. And instead of getting from you, he says, we're amongst you to give to you and to pour into you and to make you debtors to us and to give you freely because we have received freely. Brother, my things are delightful, but I'll need to stop.